Well, amen to that, and it's good to see all of you here this morning. What a fine, fine Sunday morning it is. What fine worship and song we've had together, and I appreciate Brother Rooster for leading us in song, Brother Barry for the scripture reading, Brother Ed for the prayer. I appreciate you men who have served on the Lord's table this morning. And again, I just want to remind you of what a blessing it is to have you men to lead us in worship, and what a good thing you're doing for us. That presentation looks right, in case whoever back there is wondering. It's good. All right, we're using a Prezi this morning. It's a little bit different technologically. It is October. Newsflash, I guess we knew that. And so it's time for us to begin a new series. And it is my plan most years, Lord willing, that the Lord delays His return, and we have other Octobers to come in the future, to spend a few weeks each October just simply talking about sound doctrine and talking about fundamental matters of the faith. They're just simple and important foundational truths. And so there's no more fundamental place to start than to talk about, well, the nature of God Himself. And if we're going to talk about God Himself, there's no more fundamental place to start than to answer the question of why we believe in God to begin with. Now, we need to understand that the deepest truth is not just some fact that we've figured out. The deepest truth possible is not just some philosophy. And the deepest truth is not just some propositional statement. The deepest truth is not part of science. And the deepest truth is not even an it. But the deepest of all truths, the most fundamental and most foundation of all truths, the basic truth upon which reality is built and from which all things derive existence, is the living God Himself. God is truth alive. And that's why the Word of God is not dead, Hebrews 4:12, but is living and active. That's why we don't simply worship a book. This is not all there is to our faith. This book here is a record. It is a bridge between us and the true and living God. We have a relationship not simply with a system of doctrine, but with a living Lord and a Savior who is alive and cares for us and is watching over us. We read in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." Is this just wishful thinking? You know, in our world today, if you go out and you look online for a definition of faith, if you're discerning, and if you have a critical eye, critical thinking skills, you can find a good definition for faith out there. But if you take the first thing that might flash across your screen, or if you take as a definition for faith what you might see in primetime television these days, it never ceases to alarm me how often the sitcoms want to tell me what faith means. And they do try to do that. But you'll hear some variation of, well, faith is just believing in something that you can't prove. Or faith is believing in something when there's no evidence. And that's the idea that so many in our culture today, in the world, across the globe, are trying to get across. Now, what that ultimately means is, I think it's good to believe this even though it's probably not true. That's what they're saying. Even though this is just kind of wishful thinking, even though this is just kind of a legend or just kind of a fairy tale, I think you're better off for believing in it. You're going to be a happier person for believing in it. That's what they're saying when they say that's what faith means. Biblically speaking, that's not at all what faith is. And so I want to show you this morning some evidences, some reasons why we believe in God. And not only so, I want us to zoom in on some of these evidences and look at why we as faithful Christians not only believe in God, but why we know there is a God. We know it. And our lives are built upon the solid foundation of that unshakable truth. We've got to have that kind of a rock solid faith. We live in an unmistakably huge galaxy called the Milky Way. And there's a picture of the Milky Way galaxy. And you see in that circle there, one of the minuscule specks in that circle is Earth. Our solar system is there as a speck in that circle. And the planet Earth is not even visible to the naked eye. This is an immeasurable, well, maybe it's measurable, but it's mind-bogglingly vast, the Milky Way galaxy. And you know what? It's just one of many, many galaxies in the universe. And it can only be estimated how many there are because no one knows. No man has ever been to the borders of space. No probe has gone out. No satellite has gone out and probed the depths of the universe. And so far as we're concerned as human beings, the universe might as well be infinite. We don't know of any end to it. And so when we consider that and how vast creation is. So when we talk about creation in the Bible, we're not just talking about the grass and the trees and you and me and the things on this earth that make us feel real big because we walk around on it with our perspective. We're talking about all the vastness of the universe. That's what we're talking about in creation. All of this. It is so astronomically big. What's the point? Well, the point is this. It's here. It is real. We're here, and we're real. If I know one thing this morning, I know that I'm real. Because I'm really here. Okay? Now, some philosopher can try to convince me, well, maybe it's just you're an aspect of someone's dream. All right. You know. And this requires a little bit of common sense. It requires a little bit of common sense. We know the universe is here and is real. We know we're here and a part of it, and we know we're real. But the question is, where did all of this come from? And brothers and sisters, that is one of the first philosophical questions that anyone needs to begin to ask in order to understand the nature of our existence and to understand why there is a search for a relationship with God among the human family to begin with. It's that simple question. It's all here. I can see it. I can taste it, touch it, feel it, smell it. My five senses tell me it's all around me. I know it's real. I know it's here. I know I'm real. I know I'm here. But how did I get here? Where did I come from? Where did this universe come from? Every wise person ought to be asking that. There's a Latin phrase, ex nihilo, nihil fit. I don't know if you pronounce that way or not, but that's the way it's spelled. It means out of nothing, nothing comes. And those are wise words. Because scientifically, among the few things that we know, let's humble ourselves like that. Sometimes we look at the advances that science has made in our time, and I'm thankful for them. I'm thankful for medical science and those advances. All of that's wonderful. Our lives have been made so much better because of technology, and that's great. Thank God for that. But considering where we are in comparison to the vastness and complexity of the universe, we know very little. But among those few things that we know is one rock solid truth, and that is something cannot come from nothing. Never could, never will. If there's nothing, nothing will come from it. Nothing will come out of it. But if there is something here, now listen, you don't have to have a PhD to understand this, but this is rock solid truth. If there is something here, then we know for a fact that something has always existed. Now, when we think about eternity, it's not so hard for me to think about eternity in the forward direction. I can conceive of time going on forever. I can conceive of living in eternity with God forever and ever, and that never ending. That's not a real challenge for my mind. I can embrace that. But when I think about eternity going back in the other direction, that's when my mind gets blown. Because as a human being, I had a date of conception, and I had a day that I was born into this world. It was a Wednesday, June the 11th, 1975. That's when I was born into this world. And so all of my life, all of my way of seeing things, my way of relating to the world is from the vantage point of having a beginning. And I cannot conceive of there never having been an ultimate beginning to time, of something having always existed and never having had a beginning. And I don't believe any of us can really conceive that. But we can know that it is true. Are you listening? We can know that it is true because if there ever was a time, no matter how far you push it back, you can add zeros to the end of the year. Make it billions, trillions, quadrillions, quintillions. Now I'm showing off how high I can count. But you add as many zeros to the end of that as you want. It does not change the fact that there never was a time when there was nothing. Because if there were, there would be nothing now. And that's just common sense, folks. It's common sense. Most Bible believers estimate the age of the earth between 6,000 and 10,000 years old or so. And non-believers and theistic evolutionists, that is, Bible believers that believe in an ancient earth with zeros on the end of that year, estimated as nearly 14 billion years since the supposed Big Bang. Now, I'm not getting into all the science of that. I am a young earth creationist. All right, I believe the earth is between 6,000 and 10,000 years old. And I think the scientific evidence supports that. But all that's something for another time. For our purposes this morning, I don't care how old you think the universe is. We know, scientifically, the universe as it is had a beginning. That's settled. Regardless, it could not have come from nothing. And so we have two options. A, we have the option that the material components of the universe have always been here. So the universe itself, physical matter, that's what's eternal. Option A, the universe in some form or another, whether it's in the present form or not, the physical nature of the cosmos, matter, the elemental table, whatever you want to call it, that's always been here and that's what's eternal. This whole universe, that's eternal. Option A. Or option B, the universe, the material nature of it, the elemental table is not what's eternal, but some power from outside the universe that predates the universe brought the universe into being. That's option B. And there are no other options. It's one of the two. Now, philosophers debate this dilemma and hurl accusations at each other and write doctoral theses about this dilemma. And act oftentimes as if it cannot be answered, but I believe that common sense can answer the question. And I believe that the way we find the answer is by considering the existence of life. Because there's another truth that we understand, and that is that life cannot come from non-life. And that also is a scientific fact. That's proven. There's no disputing that. If there is life, then there never, ever, ever was a time when there was not life. Let it sink in. Life does not arise from non-life. But if we say that what's eternal is simply the physical material universe, we know factually, scientifically, that we can go back far enough and find a time when there was no life, no physical life in this universe. And so if we say that the universe is the thing that's been here forever, material matter, if that's what's been here forever, then we're put in the unenviable, unscientific position of saying that life actually arose from non-life. We're put into the position of actually denying proven and settled facts of science. We have to create some type of primordial sludge. And there are unbelieving scientists that actually do propose this and teach this in universities, even though it is preposterous and unscientific. They propose that at some point in time, there was some primordial sludge and maybe it got struck with lightning, and that which was not alive, never had lived, had no life in it, no elements of life, suddenly came to life. Now, if you can believe that, then I think that you have taken leave of your senses. And I mean that kindly. So why is it so difficult for some to realize that it's not matter that's been here forever, not physical stuff that's been here forever, But life is what has been here forever. That power, that mind of God has been here forever. That power from outside the physical universe has been here forever. And that's what brought the material universe into existence. So the computer decided I was sticking too long on that slide. There we go. All right, so we understand then that there is in fact an uncaused cause. And it doesn't make a difference whether or not you can grasp it. Doesn't make a difference whether or not you can conceive of the idea of eternity going in the backward direction forever. Nevertheless, it's true. Something has always been here. It could not have merely been the physical universe, or else life never would have existed. It has to have been life itself that has existed forever, and we understand that life to be in the form of our true and living God. It is He who brought the universe into existence out of nothing. And we recognize in our universe today the presence of design. I appreciate the prayer this morning talking about the complexity of creation. Man, creation is complex. And even if you don't have any science background at all, well, you can just think about your own human body, can't you? And realize the complexity of it. Isn't it amazing that you just happen to have a mouth, hopefully with teeth in it, at least it began to have teeth in it, if it doesn't have teeth in it anymore. You get the concept anyway. All right, so hopefully you got a mouth with teeth in it, and there's a tongue in it that can taste things, and that's a remarkably useful little organ, isn't it? The taste bud is one of my best buds. Probably yours too. But you know what? That tongue also has a useful purpose of saying, ooh, that's rotten. Right? And so it's practical as well as helpful in other ways. But you know what? You don't just have a mouth with teeth in it and a tongue, but you've got a throat that has these swallowing mechanisms, and so you can chew up food and you can swallow it, and it just doesn't drop into a bottomless pit down there. It drops into a stomach that is beautifully designed with an acid-proof lining, and it has acid in this acid-proof lining stomach, and it can take the food and break it down into smaller pieces and then send it on through the intestinal tract, and then there is this system, the cardiovascular system, that runs through that and absorbs all of these nutrients and carries them throughout your body, which is comprised of countless cells, and these nutrients that came from your food then feed these cells, which reproduce and cause a heart to beat, that cause lungs to breathe, cause bones to have sinews and muscles upon them that enable you to move around, that give you a hand that is able to take food and put it in your mouth to begin with. And all of this is accomplished by this remarkable little organ up here in our craniums called the brain that thinks. It thinks. Now, I don't have a PhD in biology, and I don't intend to get one. If you do, God bless you. Do good work for God in that field. I'm going to tell you, I don't need one to recognize how beautifully and marvelously and wonderfully a human being is made. And it baffles my mind. It just blows my mind that there are people who are walking examples of such intricate complexity, who are walking examples of such purpose and design, and yet in their minds they tell themselves there is no designer. I don't get it. And I hope that you're not challenged in that way today. But listen, I want to read you a quote from William Lane Craig. Just listen, and I quote. Suppose you and a friend were walking through the woods when both of you stumbled upon a blue ball the size of a beach ball. How did that get there, you ask? Your friend rolls his eyes and says, it just got here. There's no cause. Now, your friend is completely irrational. Put the ball there himself, or he just wants you to get moving. But the fact remains that the ball does indeed have a cause. What if the ball were the size of a car? It would still require a designer, maybe now even more so. What if it were the size of a house? Notice the quote continues that the size does not eliminate the problem of a cause. In fact, it seems to exacerbate it. Even if the ball were the size of the whole universe, it would still require a designer, someone who put it there. I can relate to this illustration. That's the end of the quote. I can relate to this illustration because several weeks ago, I went walking through some trails in the woods and happened to sprain my ankle while I was out there, so it's a very memorable trip. But while I was out there in the woods, I noticed off under in the brush a plastic gas can. Then I thought, who left a plastic gas can out here in the middle of the woods? It's the very same thing. It didn't just grow there out of the ground or spontaneously get there out of nothing. So we understand, even out of common sense, this idea that something requires a cause. Things don't just happen. Design proves the existence of a designer. I want us to consider the marvelous complexity of DNA. The non-Christian physicist, and note, this is not a Christian. The non-Christian physicist Paul Davies points out, quote, "We now know that the secret of life lies not with the chemical ingredients as such." Pause the quote there. I.e. primordial sludge. Okay? This is all connected. I hope that's not over your head. It's not just about a pool of chemicals somewhere that some reaction had. All right. We know now that the secret of life lies not with the chemical ingredients as such, continuing the quote, but with the logical structure and organizational arrangement of the molecules. Did you hear that? Logical structure and organizational arrangement of the molecules. Like a supercomputer, life is an information processing system. It is the software of the living cell that is the real mystery, not the hardware, he says. How did stupid atoms spontaneously write their own software? Nobody knows. End quote. I'll tell you, somebody knows. I think we've got a room full of people that know how these stupid atoms wrote their own software. We know exactly how it happened. And you know what? One strand of DNA, it has as much information as the entire volume of Encyclopedia Britannica. That's how complex life is. It is indeed like a supercomputer information processing system. And that does not come into existence from nothing. Even if you look at these models of a chain of DNA, you see how structurally organized it is. It's even geometrically put together. And so God, in creating the complexity of life and writing this information system into the cells, into the DNA, into the molecules that make up the DNA, He even created that to look good. Isn't that something? I love God. This whole world proclaims His glory. We'll look at that again in just a second. So we talked about the fact that something's always been here. Since life here, we know it has to be life. There has to be life from outside this universe. No doubt about it. It's an indisputable fact. We look at the fact there's design in the universe. We know this universe has been designed and put together as a logical system and interdependent systems of systems that all work together in a marvelous way. We recognize that there is a great scientist and great artist all together who put this all into order. Let's talk about one more thing. Let's talk about morality. Considering the existence of the universe and life and the design that proves the designer exists is looking for evidence outside of ourselves very often. You know what we need to do sometimes is look for evidence of God within us too. I want you to listen to just a little logical statement. Morality exists. There's no doubt about that. Everyone in this room, we are moral creatures. Doesn't mean we always do what we know to be moral, but we recognize the existence of right and wrong, of morality and immorality, and we function within that framework. And at every day of our lives, we're thinking about good people and bad people, and we're answering the question in our own subconsciousness, am I good people or bad people? All right, so we're moral creatures. Morality exists. Morals never come from that which is non-moral. In other words, there is no pecking order, no society among amoeba, and no amoeba ever feels bad about anything it ever did. And plants, why, those weeds don't feel bad when they encroach upon your garden and choke out the life of your tomato plants. They don't care about that sort of thing. They're non-moral creations. So morality never arises from that which is non-moral. That's just by observing nature. Finally, morality is a part of personality. Now, if you consider, anything that is moral is a person. The only things that are moral are people. And so if morality doesn't arise from that which is non-moral, then just like with the life argument, with the existence argument, then if there ever was a time in which there was no morality, there'd be no morality today. But morality exists, and it belongs always and only and exclusively to personality. Therefore, listen, there has always been a moral personality. Forever. There has always been a God, and He has always been good. And we can know that's a fact simply by looking into the natures of ourselves made in His likeness. I want to read a very brief quote from C.S. Lewis. This comes from page 24 in my copy of Mere Christianity. The position of the question then is like this, he writes. We want to know whether the universe simply happens to be what it is for no reason, or whether there is a power behind it that makes it what it is. Since that power, if it exists, would not be one of the observed facts, but a reality which makes them, no mere observation of the facts can find it. Pause there. If we're looking for something that is bigger than the universe, something that predates the universe, something from outside the universe that brought the universe into existence, then we're not going to find that thing in the facts of the universe. In other words, God is not a scientific truth. He's bigger than that. Continuing the quote, there is only one case in which we can know whether there is anything more, namely our own case. And in that one case, continue the quote, we find that there is. Or put it in the other way around. If there was a controlling power outside the universe, it could not show itself to us as one of the facts inside the universe. No more than an architect of a house could actually be a wall or a staircase or a fireplace in that house. The only way in which we could expect it to show itself would be inside ourselves as an influence or a command trying to get us to behave in a certain way. And that is just what we do find inside ourselves. Now what Lewis is talking about in this context is the universal recognition of morality in the human family. He cites the example of two men in a traffic accident. This may not be the specific example. The principle is what he's talking about. Two men have a traffic accident, and one or the other is at fault. And they get out of the car, and one of the guy says, "You ran the red light." The other person doesn't say, "I don't believe in red lights." The other person doesn't say that, "Who cares about your standard? I drive the way I want." The person will either say, "Yes, you're right. It was my fault, and I'm wrong." Or the person will make some excuse. It was yellow when I went through. And the point is, in all of our discussions as part of the human family, we recognize the existence within us of a desire to be right, to be moral. And that is not explainable by any of the mere physical realities in this universe. It is the purest example of something that is from the outside. And so we ask the question, how can I know for certain? Well, I want us to listen to the Word of God. Just consider what the Bible says. The book of Hebrews, chapter 3, looking at verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, the Hebrew writer, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is simply seizing upon something that we recognize by common sense to be true. Why, every house is built by someone? Any of your houses as complex as the solar system, or the Milky Way galaxy? Any of your houses as complex as the ecosystem here, in which there is prey and predator and a balance of plant life and all of those sorts of things? Any of our houses as complex as the system of weather that operates in this world? No, the answer is no, 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 no. We know better than that. We recognize every house is built by someone. And the Hebrew writer simply seizes upon our common sense and says, yes, every house is built by someone. The builder of all things is God. Listen to the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 20. Romans 1, verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, "For his invisible attributes, speaking of God, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." You can see in creation, in nature, in the universe, in astronomy, in your own complex physical nature, in your moral nature and emotional nature, compelling evidence for the existence of God. The psalmist wrote in Psalm chapter 14, verse 1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And the psalmist is not trying to be mean. He's simply stating an obvious fact. If we read in Psalm 19, beginning in verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." You see, it doesn't take a PhD. All it takes is a little common sense and open eyes, particularly the eyes of your mind. You've got to be a thinking person. Think about the evidence that is commanding all around you. Listen to what Jesus said. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 22. "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness." Notice his application. "If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" Now, what Jesus is trying to teach us is that we recognize that in order to navigate the sometimes treacherous paths of this life, physically speaking, we need our eyes. We need to be able to see the open manhole in our path so that we can walk around it. And so if my eye is dark, physically, if my eye is dark, well, then I'm in trouble unless I've got someone to lead me. But the more important principle is about the eye on the inside. Jesus said, if the eye within you is darkness, if the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What Jesus is saying is if inside you have shut off your mind to the realities of the truth of God and of His Word, if you have decided that the physicality of things is enough for you and you're not willing to see the evidence around you, what can be done? How great is the darkness if you're blind in your mind so that you cannot see the day unto day utters speech, night after night utters knowledge. The psalmist continues in Psalm 19, "There is no place where the voice is not heard." Brothers and sisters, there is a God. He is alive. In Him we live and we survive. And it really does, and I say this again with the utmost kindness, it really does take someone who is spiritually blind not to recognize it. In other words, it really does take a fool. It really does take a fool to shut off his mind from the evidences of our God that is all around us, everywhere in existence, and even within our bodies and within our minds. And so we can say this morning, we believe that there is a God. We believe it's rational to believe that there is a God. We know that there's evidence that brings us to belief in God. Therefore, it's not just wishful thinking. It's not just a hope that maybe there's a God and I'm going to believe because I think I'll be better off if I do, even though I can't prove it and even though there's no evidence for it. There's evidence everywhere for it. The rational person, the scientific person, the philosophical person, the wise person does believe. And not only believes, but knows there is a God, that He is good. That's the foundational truth of faith. It's the basis of our relationship with Him today. And on the basis of the fact that there is in fact a true and living God that loves us and cares for us, we know because of the revealed Word in Scripture that He sent His Son to die for us, so that our sinful and alienated condition from Him can be cured by the blood of Jesus Christ. So this morning, if you believe in God, but you've not made a testimony of your faith in His Son's sacrifice, you need to make that testimony today. You make a decision to turn from sinful ways of living and give your life to the Lord, the act of baptism, that your sins might be washed away. If you haven't obeyed those simple steps of the gospel plan of salvation, this opportunity is yours. This morning, if you need the prayers of the church for whatever reason, we'll pray with you and for you. Would you come as together we stand and sing?